This is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God. So I want you to look here right in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Remember the background. There's been a huge battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. The Israelites lost. Saul was killed. His armor bearer was killed. Three of his sons, including Jonathan, was killed. And David, remember, was nowhere near the battle. He was 3 days' march away. And when we pick up the story, David is about to learn for the first time how the battle has really gone. So let's pick up verse 2, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and with dust on his head. When he came to David, he fell on the ground to pay him honor. "Where have you come from?" David said. And he said, "I've escaped from the Israelite camp." "Well, what happened?" David asked. "Tell me." He said, "Well, the Israelite men fled from the battle. Many of them fell and died. And Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Then David said to him, "How do you know for sure that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" Verse 6. And he said, "Because I was up there on Mount Gilboa. And there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and the riders of the Philistines almost on him. And when he turned around and saw me, he called out to me, and I said, 'What can I do?'" Verse 9, "And he said to me, 'Stand over me and kill me, for I am in the throes of death, but I'm still alive.' So I stood over him and I killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen on his sword like that, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head, and I took the band that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to you, David." Here they are, to prove to you that he's dead. You say, "Well, Lon, there's a little bit of a problem here, isn't there? I mean, back in 1 Samuel 31, the last chapter before this, it says that Saul fell on his own sword and killed himself, and his armor bearer, when he saw he was dead, killed himself. But now we're finding out he really wasn't dead at all, but this man came and killed him. So what's going on here? What's right?" Well, it's entirely possible the man's telling the truth, that Saul fell on his sword, was almost dead, and when this man came along, Saul asked him to please finish him off. That's possible. But I would say it's much more likely that the man's lying, because the armor bearer, it says in chapter 31, saw Saul was dead and then he killed himself. It's much more likely this man came across Saul when he was already dead, that he took his crown and he took his armband off and he brought them to David and he made up the rest of the story to kiss up to David, expecting David to do something nice for him because he was the man who finally put Saul down. Verse 14, what did David do to him? David asked him, "Why were you not afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And then David called one of his men and said, "Go, strike this man down." And so they struck him down and he died. For David said to him, "Your blood be on your own head, your own mouth testified against you when you said, 'I killed the Lord's anointed.'" David said to this guy, "Look, pal, two times I had the opportunity to kill Saul and two times I didn't do it. How dare you raise your hand against this man and kill him?" And so David took the man's life. Verse 17. And then David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan. As the day wore on and as they mourned, verse 11 says they had torn their clothes and they went into grief and into mourning. As the day wore on, David composed a lament, a eulogy, if you will. And if you look, he has some very kind words to say about his friend Jonathan. Look what he says, verse 25. He says, "How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen." David realized you don't replace somebody like Jonathan. You only find a friend like this maybe once in a lifetime. They were soulmates. They were bosom buddies. They were amigos. And so he laments the loss of his friend. It's too bad that some people have read into this homosexual activity, saying that there was hidden in this verse that your love is better for me than the love of woman is an indication that David and Jonathan were homosexual lovers. Friends, the Bible never says that about these two men. And the Bible is perfectly capable of telling us about homosexual activity. It told us in Sodom and Gomorrah at the time of Lot that there was homosexual activity. The Bible tells us in the book of Judges that there was homosexual activity going on in the tribe of Benjamin in those days. So the Bible is perfectly capable of telling us and expressing when homosexual activity is going on. The reason the Bible didn't tell us there was any going on here is because there wasn't. These were two godly men who were best of friends, who loved each other as only soulmates can. And there was nothing more than that going on. And in commemoration of the loss of his friend, David composes this eulogy. Now that's as far as I want to go right now, but without asking the most important question. And you know what that question is. What is it?
So what?
Wonderful. It's great. So what? Lon, you know, Jonathan's dead. I'm sorry Jonathan's dead. That's really sad. But please explain to me how this has anything to do with me. Well, I'd love to do that. I believe God wants us to respond the way David responded to Saul. Let me show you this right here in the eulogy. You know, what really surprises me about this eulogy is not that David spoke kindly of Jonathan. We expect him to speak kindly of Jonathan. What was really amazing is how graciously he speaks about Saul. Look right here with me at verse 23. He says, Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul. Look at this. Who clothed you in scarlet and finery. David says, hey, Saul did some good things, you know. We need to remember the good things the man did. Who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. He wasn't an all bad guy, and it's sad to see him die the way he did. You know what, friends? David had every reason to hate Saul. Every reason. But he had chosen a higher road. He had chosen a different road. And he had chosen instead to focus on Saul's good points, on his good traits, so much so that when Saul died, he was able to exalt those in a eulogy. And I believe that David felt real loss and real pain and really felt sad to see Saul go the way that he went. You say, Lon, come on. You don't really believe that, do you? I mean, this is a guy that chased him around in the wilderness, tried to kill him, you know, made his life miserable. You really believe that he meant all those nice words he said? Lon, come on, man, get real. This is just smoke and mirrors, buddy. This is like Washington two-step. This is just spinning the plates. This is just putting it on for the camera. He didn't really feel this way about Saul. He just knew as the next king, he better say something nice about Saul. That's all. It's just politics, Lon. I'm sorry, I don't believe that. I believe that David had risen above the natural human reaction of returning anger and hatred and bitterness towards Saul. I believe that in his heart, David really had an affection for Saul and that he was heartbroken to see Saul's life end this way. I believe he really cared about the man. Look at verse 18. It says in verse 18 that David made all of his men learn this eulogy and sing it. I mean, this was not just pasting it on for the cameras, folks. He meant this. This was from the heart. You say, well, Lon, wait a minute. If that's true, if you're right, then I've got a question for you. My question is, how in the world did David achieve this? How in the world could he get to the place where he could really love and care for somebody who hated him as much as Saul hated him, who persecuted him as much as Saul persecuted him, who abused him the way Saul did? Please tell me, where in the world did he get the power and did he get the capacity to feel this way about a man who had done that to him? Well, that's the $64,000 question, isn't it, folks? And there's an answer. The answer is that David got the freedom and the capacity and the power to love his enemy like this from one simple place. And that simple place is a place called forgiveness. David, I believe in his heart, had forgiven Saul. He had forgiven him. Because friends, you cannot turn an enemy like Saul into a friend in your heart. You cannot feel affection for an enemy like Saul in your heart without forgiving them. It's impossible. I believe David had forgiven this man from deep in his heart, and that's why he could say the things that he said about him. And this is God's plan for us, my friends, is to be able to do this with our enemies. I want to show you in the New Testament. Turn with me, Matthew chapter 5 in the New Testament, and look with me at verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus is speaking now, and look what he says. He says, verse 43, "You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Jesus said, you know how the world works. You know what the world tells you. If somebody does something nice to you, be nice to them. If somebody does something rotten to you, smash them. That's the world. I love the bumper sticker that says, "You touch my car, I break your face." I mean, I love that because that's the world system summed up on a bumper sticker. Now look what Jesus said, verse 44. He said, "But I tell you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons, that you may be models, little copies of your Father in heaven." Now, how in the world can you do that? That's what David had done with Saul, but how in the world do you get there? One more passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, if you turn there with me. Verse 13. It says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." Whatever grievances? Whatever. "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." This is the secret, my friends, as to how you can turn an enemy into somebody that you can care for in your heart. The secret is forgiveness. You say, "Well, Alon, wait a minute. If that's true, then I got some questions." My first question is this. I'm not sure when we talk forgiveness that you and I are talking about the same thing, Lon. I'm not sure that the Bible and I are talking about the same definition when we talk about forgiveness. So please define for me, what are you really talking about when the Bible says the word forgiveness? I'd love to. Forgiveness, my friends, is a way of responding to hurt. Forgiveness is something we choose to do. It is not a feeling. It is a decision of our will. It is an act of our conscious, deliberate choice that we make. And you say, "Lon, a choice to do what? A decision to do what?" It is a decision to let, in our heart, to let the offending party off the hook. It is a decision in our heart to absolve that person. It is a decision in our heart to dig a 6-foot grave, put what they did to us in it, cover it back up with 6 feet of dirt, put a tombstone on top of it, and declare that hurt dead and gone forever, ancient history. Forgiveness means to wipe the slate clean. Forgiveness means to burn the bill of particulars that we have against that person. Forgiveness means to catch permanent amnesia when it comes to what that person did to me. That is forgiveness. And it is impossible to feel love or compassion towards an enemy until you've forgiven them. We cannot obey Jesus and love our enemies until we've forgiven them. Friends, may I mention to you that if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that this is the offer God's making to you. God is offering to you that He will forgive your sins. He's offering that He will catch permanent amnesia when it comes to your sin. He's offering to burn the bill of particulars that He as a holy God has against you and me as sinners. He's offering to wipe the slate clean. That's God's offer to you, to me. If we're willing to trust what Jesus did on the cross for us as our only payment for sin, this is God's offer. And if you're here and you've not availed yourself of God's offer, my question is, why not? Why not? This is the greatest offer going in the universe. Why haven't you availed yourself of it? I hope you will. God wants to catch amnesia regarding your sins, and He'll do it if you'll trust what Jesus did for you on the cross. I hope you'll think about that. You say, "Well, Lon, I got another question about all this." Here's my second question. Is this forgiveness thing, this catching amnesia thing that you're talking about, are you saying that I should take the position that what these people did to me was okay, that what they did to me was fine, that my father walking out on me was fine, that guy treating me the way he treated me was fine? Is that what you're saying to me? I should just say, "Oh, no problem, it was okay." Is that what you're saying? No. No, that's not what forgiveness means. Forgiveness says it was not okay then. You hurt me. You wounded me. You damaged me. It was not okay then. But it's okay now. It was not okay then, but it's okay now. God has taken the poison out of the wound. The gangrene is gone. God has healed it over with scar tissue so it doesn't hurt to touch it anymore. And it wasn't okay when you did it to me then, but it's okay now. That's forgiveness. He said, well, I got one more question, Lon. Okay, fine. What is it? My question is, why should I? Why should I? Well, I got three reasons to give you. Number one, because as a Christian, God commands you to. Because as a Christian, your Lord and Savior says that's what he wants you to do. Look right here, Colossians chapter 3. It says, forgive. That's a command, friends. That's not a suggestion. God doesn't say, let me give you a nice idea. Please go home and pray about it and let me know what you think. Would you be interested in forgiving? God doesn't say that. God says, forgive. It's a command. You say, well, Lon, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Okay, well, then I've got a second reason why you should. That leads me right to it. The second reason is God forgave us when we didn't deserve to be forgiven. Look what it says here. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Here's my question. When you became a Christian and Jesus Christ caught amnesia about your sin, did you deserve it? Of course you didn't. Neither did I. And now Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If you weren't deserving of it when the Lord forgave you, then why should you require somebody else be deserving of it for you to forgive them? Of course they don't deserve it, but neither did you. So be a copy of my love. I forgave you when you didn't deserve it, so you forgive them when they don't deserve it. My third reason why you should is because by refusing to forgive, you'll screw yourself up. You'll mess your life up. Friends, people with unforgiving spirits are prisoners. They lock themselves up in their own lonely isolation chambers, walled in by their own anger, their own vengeance, their own animosity. Joe Frazier is a prisoner of all that hatred in his life. And that results in every kind of neurosis and psychosis and physical ailments. I mean, people have done studies on this. How many physical ailments are related to bitterness and anger and hatred that people harbor? Listen, an unforgiving spirit is a far greater threat to your health and your well-being than every bacteria, every virus, and every carcinogenic agent in this world. And God knows that. And that's why he calls you and me to a lifestyle of forgiveness. We're not keeping those other people in prison. We're putting ourselves in prison. And God wants us free. He wants to liberate us. You say, well, Lon, I hear what you're saying. But you know what? I'm not sure I can. I mean, that person hurt me so bad, I'm not sure I can forgive them, Lon. So what do you say about that? Well, what I say about that, my friends, is that Jesus points us to the way that you can beat that. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he was being mistreated on the cross, he made no threats in return. If you remember from the cross, what did he even say? He said, Father, forgive them. Now, where did Jesus get the capacity to forgive people who were treating him like that? Where did he get it? Listen, the Bible's going to tell you. Instead, the Bible says, 1 Peter 2, Jesus kept on entrusting himself to God because he knew God would judge righteously. You see, my friends, as Jesus hung there on the cross with people doing all the nasty things they were doing to him, he was entrusting all of that to God, transferring all those people to God, handing all those people over to God. And what enabled him to do that was the size of his God. He knew he had a God who was all-seeing, so God knew what was going on. God understood everything that was happening. He had a God that was all-powerful. He knew God could take care of paying people back whatever they deserved. He had a God that was all-wise, and he knew God knew not only when, but how to pay these people back in the best way. And having an all-knowing God, an all-seeing God, an all-powerful God, and an all-wise God, that enabled Jesus to take these people mistreating him and give them to God and entrust them and let them go and leave them in God's hands. Jesus knew he didn't have to lift a finger to help God deal with those people. God was big enough to do it all by himself. Friends, the secret to being able to forgive is to have a big God. If somebody has done something to you and they deserve payback, if you've got a big God, He can handle it all by Himself. He doesn't need your help. And I have learned in my own life and as I've watched others that the bigger your view of God is as a Christian, the more forgiving and the more forgetting a person you will be. And the smaller your view of God is as a Christian, the more vindictive and the more retaliatory a person you will be. You say, well, Lon, where do I get this big view of God that you're talking about? Dear friends, you get it right here, right in the Word of God, right in the Bible. The Bible is the book God wrote to put Himself on display. The Bible is the book God wrote to put Himself on exhibit so you could study Him and learn who He is. And you want to expand your view of God? You get into the Word of God and saturate yourself with it and immerse yourself in the Word of God. And your understanding of the immenseness of God will grow just because God is putting Himself on display for you. And as the size of your God grows, the capacity for you to forgive will grow with it. Because you'll be able to entrust people to Him and not worry about them. God will take care of them. You know, there's a wonderful story I'd like to tell you in closing about Abraham Lincoln. He was at a reception at the White House in 1864. And there was an elderly lady there who overheard a conversation he was having where he said some kind words about the Confederates. And so indignant, she walked up to him. I mean, just livid. And she said to him, she lectured him, she said to him, Mr. Lincoln, how can you speak kindly of the enemy like that? Your job as president, she said to him, is to destroy the enemies of the Republic. And Lincoln very slowly turned and looked at her, right in the eyes, and he said to her, Madam, he said, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? What a wonderful statement. Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? Now listen, folks, God is realistic enough to know that you may not be able to go out and turn every enemy in the world into your friend in real life. He knows that. But friends, what God is asking is that in our hearts, we turn every enemy into our friend. That we can do. That's what David did to Saul. He didn't see Saul as his enemy. He saw Saul as somebody he cared about because he had forgiven him. He turned him into his friend in his heart. And this is the way God wants you and me to treat our enemies. And yes, you and I, we can do it. By the power of God in our lives, we can do it. Because David did it, and we can too. Let's pray together. Dear Father, you know that as Christians, there are some parts of the Christian life that are a lot easier than others. Coming to church, singing in a choir, giving money, teaching Sunday school. These are fairly easy things to do. But when it comes to forgiving people who have hurt us deeply, when it comes to forgiving people who have damaged us and wounded us, letting them off the hook in our hearts, Lord, you know that is very hard. And yet that's what you did for us. We weren't deserving when you forgave us. And so, Father, my prayer is that you would change the way we react to these people because we were here. And that you would liberate many of the people who are here, who've been living like Joe Frazier for months or years. God, bring us out of that prison into the freedom that you've created for us. The freedom that comes from being able to transfer these people into the hands of a mighty God and release them. And by releasing them, we've released ourselves into freedom. God, grant that many of the people who prayed and transferred people to you today would even today experience that liberty in their lives. And thank you that you are a great God. And that we can entrust those enemies that we have to you and be sure that you will judge righteously. Thanks for speaking to us today, Lord. Change our lives by what we've heard here today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7777. 7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?